Well, we'll ask the Lord to help us with the word. Father, we come to you again blessing your name because you're so good, Lord. We thank you for the worship this morning. We do praise your name, Lord. You are worthy of praise. We know you have this world in control, Lord. Doesn't seem like it, but we know it is. And so we look to you, Lord, for each family represented here, that you give them peace, safety, and health. In Jesus' name. Lord, I don't know what is needed here. I don't know what will cleanse us and guide us in the days to come. But I pray the Holy Spirit will bring Jesus where the need is. Bless the children as they're being instructed and their instructors. And help us, Lord, as we continue. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we want to turn in our Bibles to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Starting with I believe it's 20 through 32 of Ephesians 4, verses 20 through 32. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you have heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, it's very clear to me what I should be speaking on this morning, so just pray for me that I'll be clear and keep that which is simple, simple. I want to first of all mention two words. Salvation and redemption. Now, they're kind of used interchangeably. We use them interchangeably. We're more apt to use the word salvation than redemption, but they're both in the New Testament. And here's where they have meaning. You can think of salvation as being as though someone fell overboard out of a ship and you threw them a line to help them, to pull them up back up on board. That's basic salvation. You save them from death. And it doesn't say anything about what they're going to happen afterward. It's just you got them up to a place of safety. Does that make sense? And basic salvation, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, is speaking primarily of not being destroyed in the day of God's wrath. That's what it means. There's a day of wrath coming. And to be saved is to not be destroyed in the day of wrath. You can think of that. Let's say there was a machine shop left over from World War II or something, and somebody made an offer on the machinery. There was drill presses in there. There were shapers. There was milling machines. There was horizontal boring machines, grinders, drill presses. And someone went through who wanted to, some was going to be junked. But he took a piece of chalk and he went through and he says, I want to save that one. We've got use for it. I want to save this one. I want to save that one. And he marked them with chalk so that they were not thrown out and melted down for scrap iron. He said, I'm going to save them. I've got a use for them. I'm going to oil them up and polish them up and we've got a use for them. That's kind of the way salvation is. And you notice in where we read, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed. Sealed for something that is coming in the future, for the day of redemption. There's that word, redemption. So the sealing you might think of as salvation doesn't tell you anything except that you're not going to be put on the junk heap, melted down, and discarded. You're going to be saved. That's the basic meaning of salvation, is to not be destroyed in the day of wrath, but to be preserved to the day of redemption. Now, I know this is a new thought, but I think it's a fairly simple thought. If you think of it in terms of machines in a machine shop being saved because there's a use for them, and others being discarded and melted down, sent to the junk heap, that's easy to think of. And the sealing spoken here of is that marking with the chalk, setting it aside. We're going to save this. We're not going to destroy this. We're going to save it. I'm going to put out some money for it. I'm going to buy it from the government, surplus machinery. And you would think of the sealing like that. We're sealed. We're saved. And we use that term a great deal. It's very basic. There's a lot of saved people in the world in many denominations. But then we come to this day of redemption, this idea of redemption. Now, salvation is supposed to move into redemption. As you would think, when they were saved by being marked with the chalk, then when the man moved it over into a new factory, a new building, he had something set aside for a milling machine. I used to work on milling machines, so they're familiar, for not the ones they have now that run on computer, but the old milling machines that you had to set up yourself. And when you take that, maybe get a wire brush, brush all the scale off it, oil it, get some new cutters for it, and make sure it's operating correctly, the wiring is okay and everything. That you can think of as redemption. See, first you had it marked for salvation. And then you begin to get it ready to be used. Does that make sense? Yeah, so they kind of mean the same thing in a way. Salvation progresses into redemption. There can't be redemption until there's salvation. But salvation has not realized what it's for until it passes into redemption, into where it's actually being used. Does that make sense? Okay. Salvation and redemption. Now, in redemption, some of you may have had occasion to use a pawn shop. I've been poor enough in my life that at one time I had to use a pawn shop. I forget what I hawked. I think it was a travel alarm or something, but I needed some money to eat. And so you go to the pawn shop and you say, well, I've got a guitar, or I've got a travel alarm, or I've got a watch, or I've got whatever. And you pawn that. He gives you a ticket. And then he gives you the money. You say, well, okay, this is good for $5 or this is good for $10 or whatever. It gives you the money and you go out and you're able to buy something to eat or pay the rent or whatever it is. I hope you've never been there, but if you have, it'd be very familiar to you. But then something happens. Maybe a relative sends you $100 or something, and you say, boy, I'm going to go down and I'm going to redeem that guitar. I say a guitar because Stan can relate to that. I'm going to go down and redeem my guitar. So you go down there and you have to pay him whatever he paid you plus interest. And that's how the man stays in business. So redemption is getting what was lost restored. We say at Easter, we sing a lot, Christ is our Redeemer, meaning that he's restoring something that we lost. We forfeited. We forfeited to the devil. We forfeited certain things. And Christ came to pay the price of redemption. Does that make sense? He came to pay the pawnbroker, who in this case is Satan. We forfeited. You can forfeit something through need. You can forfeit it by force. There's all different ways you can lose something that belongs to you. And unless a redeemer comes, you can't get it back. You've got to have the price of redemption. What was the price of redemption? The blood. The blood answers to the pawnbroker. Unfortunately, Satan is not an honest pawnbroker. So Christ presented the price of redemption, but he won't let it go. Whatever Satan is, he's not a gentleman. He's not honest. Okay, so it's been paid. Try to get it. So if you go to the pawnbroker and you pay the price of redemption, which you agreed on in advance, you paid that, and the pawnbroker won't let it go, what's the next step? It's a word that begins with an F. Force. Force. And that's what the kingdom of God, why it has to be installed by force, is because Satan, though he has been paid in full with the blood, he will not let his captives go. And so God then has to fight, teach us to fight to get back what already has been paid for. That's a very important concept because I think many Christians think, well, Christ paid it all on the cross. Yes, he did. But Satan won't let it go. And so we continue in the power of Satan doing his will, even though the price has been paid in full. Does that make sense to you? Okay, we're getting to the chapter. We'll get there eventually. All right, now we need to think about what was lost and the order in which it was lost, and it was all lost in the beginning when Adam disobeyed God. That put him in the power of the pawnbroker. That put him in the power of the pawnbroker. Sell me your soul, and I'll give you the knowledge of good and evil, so to speak. Well, there's more to it than that. All right. Now, the first thing that was lost was fellowship with God. You remember Adam and Eve hid themselves. Now, you'll find that in the world today, people are afraid of God. And I've seen it so many times in church, when the Spirit of God is present, that's the time people just remember they're thirsty and they need a drink of water. I've seen that happen so many times. It makes people uncomfortable. when we're right with God, we crave fellowship with God. I mean, it's, the more power of God is present, the happier we are. But when our heart is not right, we get uncomfortable. We call that conviction. We get uncomfortable. I don't like this. And of course, that's why Christ was crucified. He made the Pharisees uncomfortable. He said, if I had not done among them the works which none other man had done, you wouldn't have had sin. They saw him and they knew they were wrong. God made them uncomfortable. Instead of God making them happy, God made them uncomfortable. And when your heart is right with God, God, the presence of God will make you happy. You can't get enough of it. You want your house filled with it. You want your job filled with it. You want everything filled with the presence of God because it makes you happy. But when Adam and Eve sinned, what was the first thing they did? They hid. They hid. And so the first act of redemption, see, not salvation, that's covered by the blood. We accepted the blood, okay? We've been saved, but not redeemed. The first act of redemption is fellowship with God. It's the first thing that's restored to us when we're forgiven through the blood and we do whatever repentance God has required of us at that time. We don't preach repentance enough today, like the book of Acts. We just say, let Jesus into your heart. But they didn't say that. They said, turn away from your wicked works and believe and be baptized and you'll be saved. That's what the book of Acts says. So when I know when I was saved, it was in the Marine Corps. Nobody taught me. I knew to quit going to the slop shoot and drinking beer. I don't ask me how I knew. I knew that. And Marines stand guard at everything. And so we had to stand guard at the movies. Well, I felt the movies were sinful. Nobody said to me the movies were sinful. So what I would do is stand with my back to the film and read the New Testament. And I knew to not be using foul language. I just knew that was wrong. And I shouldn't be doing that. Nobody told me. I just knew that. I repented. I turned from it. And there was no way to get baptized on the base, so the first Sunday, I put on my field scarf and my downtown uniform, went down, found a church, went and knocked on the parsonage door. No, it wasn't Sunday. It wasn't Sunday. It wasn't a church day. It must have been a day of the week or a Saturday or something. I was off. And I went and I knocked on the door, and the pastor came, and he said, how are you? How can I help you? I said, I need to get baptized. So he went over to the church and filled up the baptistry and baptized me. Wasn't that wonderful?
Yes.
Okay, so as soon as I had done that, I had fellowship with God and I wanted more of God in my life. It was where salvation was beginning to work toward redemption. That is, freeing me from the bondage of the devil, not just getting me back up into the boat, but getting me to shore to where I could do something. See, I'd been saved. Now I was starting on the long path of redemption. That was 61 years ago. I'm still being redeemed. I noticed something in my life this morning. I said, that's got to go, Lord. I don't want anything to do with that. The next thing that they lost was eternal life. God said they've got to leave the garden because they've eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, God said. This is in the fourth chapter of Genesis. He said, now they're like God. They know the difference between good and evil. And now I'm going to put them out of the garden because they've sinned. They know their sin. And if they eat of the tree of life, they'll live forever. And they'll live forever out of fellowship with God and with a guilty conscience because of sin. So he put them out of the where they couldn't, he put big cherubim there with flaming swords so they couldn't get at the tree of life and eat and live forever in their sin. So that's what God does when we come to Christ and we begin the process of redemption. Now, I think we have a little flaw in our thinking about eternal life. Eternal life doesn't mean to live forever. It has nothing to do with duration of how long you live. It has to do with the kind of life that is in you. And before you start on the place of redemption, your life consists of breathing air and burning cells. That's what your life, that's where you get your warmth, you get your energy from burning cells. That's your life. That's how you can think, why you're conscious. When your heart stops and you can't burn cells anymore, your life is gone. Well, there's another kind of life. And it's the life that is in Jesus Christ and is Jesus Christ. It's the life of God. I am the resurrection and the life. So when you begin in the work of redemption, you begin to feed on the body and blood of Christ. We celebrate it in communion, but it's supposed to be happening every day. Every time you do God's will and turn away from sin, you're given to eat of the flesh of Christ and drink his blood in the spirit realm. And that's how Christ is formed in us. And that is life. It's life. I've been a Christian long enough, and I can look at people, when I'm around people for about 10 minutes, I can tell how much life they have. Because life comes in degrees. See? You can have life or more abundant life. You can have, what did he tell Timothy something about that? Lay hold on eternal life. Well, Timothy was already saved. He was an official in the church. But you see, you don't get it all when you first accept Christ and are saved. The work of redemption consists of eating each day of the tree of life. And that's what it says in Revelation, the 3rd chapter. He that overcomes, I will give him to eat of the tree of life. Now, that's what happens during the Christmas season, holiday seasons, and sometimes during the summer vacation, and it happens, I think, far too often in retirement, is that people live in the flesh so much that the eternal life in them, the life of God, begins to diminish. People don't believe that's true. They think eternal life is some kind of a thing God signs up in heaven that says, now you have eternal life. No, eternal life is the amount of Christ that you have. And unless you pray, read your Bible every day, and obey the Lord for that day, you're not eating. What happens when you don't eat food? How many know? Anybody in here miss breakfast? What happens when you don't eat food? Yes, and you become weaker. Not all at once. But eventually, if you keep up that practice for a period of time, you become weak and disabled. Eventually, you can get into a kind of sickness where you, I forget the name of it, where you lose your appetite and you can't eat anymore and then you die. We had a daughter of a friend that had died of anorexia, that had died of that because a girl trying to keep herself slim finally got to where she lost her appetite, finally died. It's good to use self-control in eating, but it's not good to stop eating altogether. How many believe that? That's not wise. So you die. That's what happens spiritually. I know people say, once saved, always saved, blah, blah, blah. It's fine. Want to believe it. You take your chances with it. Your salvation. But I'm here to tell you that eternal life is a real kind of life. And you don't eat on Christ enough, you're going to lose it. And just like physical starvation, you don't notice it all at once. You can go a day, you can go maybe 2 days, you'll still have an appetite, but your body still isn't hungry because most of us are at least 10 pounds overweight. So your body begins to feed on itself, so you're not really hungry. But when you go long enough without eating, you get actually hungry and your body begins to adjust itself, and there are all kinds of problems inside because the body isn't getting the nourishment that it needs. That's the same way in the spirit world. If you get caught up in the things of the world and pretty soon you're so tired, I know I should pray, I can't pray, I'm so tired, I get up in the morning, it's all I can do to grab some coffee and I'm off to work, and then I come home, I'm dogged, put me down in front of the television. Well, you see, you went a day without eating. You went a day without feeding on Christ. And you don't notice it immediately. But that happens long enough, you know what? You'll lose your appetite. You won't want Christ anymore. See, I'm doing fine. See, Satan is real sneaky that way. He doesn't let you know right away that you're losing out. You have the feeling, oh, I can go to church and say hallelujah with the best of them. But there comes a day when he turns on you. He said, see, I've got you now. That happens to people. And then they realize, I didn't. I thought I had God. And like Samson, I woke up a few times at work, but this time I woke up and I shook myself and there was nothing there. That happens. So feeding spiritually on eternal life, on the tree of life, is just like natural food. And so you've got two kinds of life working in you. You've got physical life, which is temporary, isn't it? How many know that eventually you're going to die? Nobody knew that. Well, I'm going to tell you it's a fact. Eventually you're going to die physically. But if you have an abundance of eternal life, you will never actually die. When you die, instead of, you know, they threw the light switch, you're alive just like you ever were because, see, all the while you've been living in the presence of the Lord, and when you die physically, it doesn't change. Didn't Jesus say that? I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. I am the life. What did he say after that? He who lives and believes in me, shall never die. That's what he meant. Why? Because you've got two kinds of life. One went, but the other's still going. So, to grow in Christ means to grow in eternal life. It also means to grow in the strength and the willingness to turn away from evil and embrace what is good. You actually grow inside on the body and blood. He said, he that eats my flesh drinks my blood, I'll raise him up at the last day. That's your resurrection. I am the resurrection. People, Christians kill their own resurrection. And a lot of them will in this season because they become so occupied with the things of the world and their needs and desires and everything else that they don't pray, they don't read their Bible, they come to church and they're half out of it. We had wonderful worship here in the pageantry and the music. That was great. They're all alive up here. I think some of us were still trying to balance the checkbook or something. So, it's every day. There's no retiring. That's why I hate the word retirement. There's no retiring. You stay alive in Christ, feeding on him, 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 feeding on him. What did I say that is? Redemption. See, you're being, one of the things that was lost was eternal life. First, fellowship with God, and then they were driven out of the garden. And then they had to plant corn with a short-handled hoe. How many have ever done that? After about 600 years of that, Eve said to Adam, don't look at me. It wasn't my fault. It was your fault. If you were with me, I wouldn't have done it. God says you're going to live by the sweat of your brow, and the ground's going to bring up weeds and everything else. You ever chop weeds in the sun? It isn't much fun. I've done that, and I've planted with a short handle hoe, too. Farm work is the toughest work there is. I don't care what anybody says. It's the toughest work there is, and I've had a lot of kind of jobs. But before that, oh, man, it was, I'm going to say fun, it was joy. Adam and Eve could play all day. There was no attitude. Dress the trees, you know, whatever. No, and the next thing you know, they're out. You take 9 hours in the sun down in Chula Vista with a short-handled hoe, and you realize what the curse is all about. We've had some births here in the church lately. Do you know before that curse that there was no pain in childbirth, whatever? So we're paying for it. We lost fellowship with God, and God wants to redeem that. What does that mean in terms of fellowship? What does redemption mean in terms of fellowship with God? To restore it. See, you're just not brought up, flopped into the boat where they gave you artificial respiration and bring you back to life. You're not just saved. They didn't just mark you with a piece of chalk. You got something back. Your fellowship with God was redeemed. That's what redemption is. It doesn't stop when you accept Christ. I was writing the other day, they say if there's 4 steps of salvation, there's several million steps of salvation. Several million of them. If you're using salvation to include redemption, to restore everything that was lost in Eden. So we had fellowship with God restored, redeemed. We have eternal life restored, redeemed. And then we come to the third thing, paradise itself. Now, it's commonly, we use the expression commonly that we're saved to go to heaven. By heaven, we mean paradise, not just heaven. First of all, there's several heavens. Paul was caught up to the third heaven. That's where paradise is. But we're wrestling against principalities and powers in the heavens. The Bible says there's war in the heavens. Well, that's not the kind of heavens we want. What we want is what was lost in the beginning, what went to the pawnbroker in the beginning, which was a beautiful garden in which to live and have fellowship with God and no pains and all. That's what we mean when we say heaven. We mean paradise. But paradise is something that has to be redeemed. See, it has to be redeemed. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, I'm not getting very far in Ephesians 4. What I'm giving you, and don't faint, I'm not going to do all this, but all these things that are mentioned in Ephesians 4 and 5 are not permitted in paradise. What do you mean? Surely you have been heard of him. You are taught to put off your old self. Put off falsehood. Speak truth. Don't sin in your anger. Don't give the devil a foothold. Don't steal. All these things are not permitted in paradise. Now, it's commonly taught that once we accept Christ, we're saved and go to paradise. No, what has to happen in the middle? We have to be redeemed. Now, let me explain to you why that's true. If we're not redeemed and we're caught into the spirit paradise and we haven't been redeemed from the power of Satan, from lying, from murder, from gossip, from slander, and we're caught up into paradise, what happens to paradise? It becomes just like the world is today. Because the sin and the sickness, the famine, the violence of nature, and the other things that we see are all because of sin. You could take this area in which we live. This is a beautiful area. If you were to go into each home, in many of those homes, you would hear violence. You would find children who are rebelling against their parents. You would find every kind of drunken, brawling thing you can imagine in this beautiful area. Now, if everyone in Southern California was free from all of this, was redeemed, you'd have paradise. There'd be no sickness. There'd be no sin. There'd be no murder. There'd be no rape. There'd be no child molestation. You see that? So, paradise must be redeemed. We must get it back somehow. And just because God has marked the machinery with a piece of chalk, just because we've been sealed, doesn't mean we have been redeemed. We're sealed to the day of redemption. And part of what we lost, part of what went to the pawnbroker, was paradise. That means, see, paradise is not a change in us. Paradise is an environment. Paradise is an environment. If there's no change in us, it's useless to bring us into that environment. Because what's going to happen is you're going to have the garden, you know, everything lovely, and God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and all these trees and everything, and people fighting and quarreling and full of envy all the time. So you're doing better off not to be there. Because environment is not the issue. We preach today, you know, you're saved, you go to heaven. In other words, change your environment. But environment is no good until a person is changed. So, we're today in Christian theology, we're in a mid-course correction. And it's because the Lord is coming. And also the types show that after Pentecost, there comes the work of redemption. Well, it's begun. It's begun, but we haven't understood it. See, we haven't understood that paradise must be redeemed. We lost fellowship with God. That has to be redeemed. We lost access to the tree of life. That has to be redeemed. And we lost paradise. That has to be redeemed. Does that make sense to you? And who does the redeeming? What Margaret said is absolutely true. If you listen carefully, the Lord does it, but he doesn't do it by himself. That's why you saw in Ephesians 4 that we read, you put off the old man. You put on the new man. But we know we can't do it. That's what Margaret was telling you. You can't do it. You like to, but you get into a funk. And that's a good word at this time of year, and there's many people in it. But it's like power steering. You sit there in the cab of a semi. All right, you got a huge truck. Maybe you got two trailers, 16-wheeler, and here you're sitting there, and here's the steering wheel in front of you, and the old truck's moving along, but you're supposed to turn off on the exit. So you look at the steering wheel, say, this is power steering, voice command, turn right at the next exit. That doesn't happen, does it? Or does it? Do any of you have voice control on your steering, power steering? No, what do you have to do? You have to put your hand on the steering wheel and make a little turn to the right there. Then what happens? The power steering motor kicks in. See, you know, maybe if that power steering I don't know. I've never been at the wheel of a steering wheel of a 16-wheeler, but I imagine they're kind of hard to turn without power steering. Is that right, Mark? They're kind of hard to steer without power steering. You know, it's not like a little Fiat or something you're driving around. But what a little girl could turn it with power steering. All you've got to do is tell the motor what direction you want it to turn the wheel. And it goes. And that's what Margaret was talking about. See? Christ is our Redeemer. He's got the power. He's got the strength. No matter what we're bound with, that we need to be redeemed, Christ has the power. He is the Redeemer, but we have to say, I need help. There's something about God. If you don't ask, you don't get. Him that asks, gets. And that's the way it works. We wish He'd just do it because He loves us. Well, tell Him about it. That isn't the way He works. You have to ask. Ask and you shall receive. Ask, ask, ask. I don't know why that is, unless it has to do with God wants us to be willing or what there is, but that's the contract. You ask, I'll do. So we don't get into a funk and say, woe is me. Everything He read in that fourth chapter, that's my picture. That's what I am. Woe is me. I'll never get out of here. No, in yourself, you're not going to steer that 16-wheel. You're not going to do it. You've got to have the power steering. You've got to have the Redeemer. So the Redeemer comes, and you say, I don't want to lie anymore. Lord, it's not you, and liars are in the lake of fire. I don't want to lie anymore. Lord, I need help. Guess what? The Lord helps you. The next time you're tempted to lie, you can feel that inner thing. You don't have to do this. See? You don't have to do this. Suddenly, there's strength. All your life, you've been a confirmed liar. Maybe you worked in some aspect of the money business or a used car salesman. Alibaba and the 40 Thieves. That's a used car dealer in L.A. Alibaba and the 40 Thieves. Maybe you were raised in that, and to you, it's a way of life that is acceptable. You're trained like that. You're brought into the business when you're 16. And your father said, now what you've got to do is get the shekels out of these yokels and do whatever you can. Have them kick the tires and listen to the stereo. Tell them it's a wonderful vehicle. But now God's going to redeem you. And so you've asked for help. Nobody asks for help for deliverance from sin that God doesn't hear. Nobody. I don't care where they are. They may be in death row. If they say, Lord, I need help. I got here because I've got a vicious temper and I need help. I know I'm going to die, but I want this out of me. Jesus hears that. He doesn't go, oh, you're in death row. It's too late for you, buddy. He doesn't hear that. He hears what you said. And that motor's ready to go, ready to turn. And the next time you're tempted to lie, you feel within you a little something. You don't have to do this anymore. I've redeemed you from this. Doesn't mean you'll be like a puppet, and from then on you're going to tell the truth whether you like it or not. You have to cooperate. You kind of have to go with the spirits. But see, before that, you tried to tell the truth, couldn't do it. Now you'll find you can do it. We're in that day. We're in the day of redemption. Finally got here. The feast show that comes after Pentecost. And it's here. Good news. Try it. You'll like it. See if it works. Just try it. The next time the Spirit brings something out of your personality, you know, that's not right. I've done that all my life. But it's not right. I know it's not right. Lord, I'm going to turn the wheel in this direction. I don't want to do this anymore. And you'll find to your utter amazement that you can tell the truth. Even when it's going to cost you money. Even when it's going to cause pain. embarrassment, you're going to find you've got the power to tell the truth. How many know that we're being made in the image of God? How many know that God does not lie? You say, it's impossible. I lied all my life. I've been lying ever since I had my bottle. Try it. You're dealing with the power that made the universe. There's one more thing you have to be redeemed from. What do we get redeemed from first? Or redeemed to? Fellowship with God? Eternal life? Paradise. One more thing, and this is really what Ephesians, this is all supposed to be an introduction to Ephesians 4 and 5, but I think all you're going to hear this morning is the introduction, the prelude. So if you want to hear the sonata, you're going to have to come tonight. All right. The fourth thing that we lost, are you ready for this? Is self-control. See? We're bound. Now, we know when they lost fellowship with God, when they hid. We know when they lost eternal life, when God blocked off the tree of life. We know when they lost paradise, when God drove them out of there. But it wasn't until Cain, Adam's, their oldest son there, the firstborn son, came on the scene, and he was beginning to reflect the evil that had come in to the mankind. How many remember what God said to Cain? It's in Genesis. Yeah, well, let's take a look at it. We've got a minute here. Genesis, the fourth chapter. Thought I wrote it down, but I guess I didn't. All right, Genesis 4:6. Genesis 4:6. Then the Lord said to Canaan. Now see, Canaan, the Lord was angry with Canaan, didn't accept Canaan's sacrifice. And Cain's sacrifice. And so what should he have done? Sure, he should have gone to the Lord and said, help me to do it right the next time. But instead, he got angry. And he couldn't get angry at God, so what did he do? Got angry with his brother, his younger brother. And that's what happens when we don't do what's right. We get angry with people. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? See, there was the door for him right there. Come on, man. Do what is right. I don't know what he did wrong. There's nothing wrong. He's a farmer and he brought his stuff. There's nothing wrong with that. But there was something wrong in his heart. Something, maybe like people, they come to the altar and praise God and they've got something against their brother or something like that. There's something that God said, it's not right. I'm not accepting this. Sure, he'd accept the fruit of his hands. If he grew corn or wheat or rye or barley or whatever it was, God would have accepted that. There's such a thing as grain offerings in the Levitical law. But there was something. His heart wasn't right. And so God said to him, if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. Sin. Think of it. Sin itself. Sin itself. See, sin is a spirit. You see that here? That's why Paul said the sin that dwells in your flesh. It's something that dwells in you. It's not natural to man. When God made man, what did he made man and he looked at him and he said, boy, this is terrible. Is that what he said? What did he say? What did he say? Come on, people. What did he say when he made Adam? He said, this is... No, he didn't say it was good. What did he say? Very good. Very good. Very good. There's nothing wrong with the physical body. God made it, and it is very good. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Three people said amen. The physical body is very good. That's what God said. But then sin was crouching at the door. It's a spirit. That's why you can be delivered from it. You can't be delivered from your kidneys or your liver or something unless you go to the doctor. But you can be delivered from lying without going to the doctor. You go to Dr. Jesus. Why is that? Because it's not part of your body. It's something that dwells in you. Well, sin is crouching at your door. Crouching right there at the door, right outside the door, the sin is there. It desires to have you. Why does it desire to have him? Why does sin desire to have us? Because evil spirits cannot have gratification apart from a human body. That's what Jesus said. They walked through dry places. And there was evil spirits. Satan came down into the garden. He came from heaven down into the garden. Evil came. And I'll tell you, the reason it's so hard to serve God today is because the demons have multiplied. They've multiplied. Man, it's nearly impossible. But you must master it. Okay? As Margaret taught us, we can't master it. It feels good. It's in us. Sometimes we're compelled to do things when all the time we're feeling, I shouldn't be doing this. Have you done that? Done something? Thought, I shouldn't be doing this. Well, why are you doing it? Well, it's because something in you is compelling you. Is that right? Okay. So our Redeemer came. And he could wave his hand over the world and say, every evil spirit into the pit. He can do that. He's got more power than we have any idea. Okay? Why doesn't he do it? Nobody knows. Abby, don't you know why? Why he doesn't just wave his hand? Why doesn't he wave his hand at you and say, sin be gone? How would it leave you? Innocent. It would leave you innocent. And an innocent person cannot survive under demonic pressure. Can't do it. That's why Adam and Eve fell. They were innocent. They had no sinful nature. But an innocent person, by that I mean with no sinful nature, John, no sinful nature whatever, cannot survive under demonic pressure. So, you have to have Christ in you if you're going to survive in a demonic environment. You can't be innocent. You have to have the experience that comes from being aware. I was talking about anger. Let's say, take anger, for example. Okay, let's say the Lord says, poof, and out goes the anger. You have no more anger. You couldn't get angry if you tried. People could batter you around, do all kinds of things. You couldn't get angry. There's no anger there. You're innocent. You don't even know what it is. That's the way Adam and Eve were. Okay? Now, when you become conscious that anger is wrong, is sinful, and you go to the Lord, and you say, I know this is sinful, I need to be delivered from it, the Lord delivers you, as I say. The next time you attempt to get angry, you find, I actually can control myself. I've got self-control in this area for the first time in my life. See, what we lost was self-control, our ability to control ourselves. Now I can control my anger. All right, now you see, you're not innocent anymore. You're wise concerning evil. You're wise concerning anger. See, you're not innocent anymore. Now when Satan comes around to try to make you angry, you know this is wrong and I don't have to do this. You have been redeemed in the area of self-control. Make sense? You were saved. God said, I'm going to save this one, seal him, until the time of redemption comes. Well, the time of redemption is here. Now, you don't have to believe me. Try it. Try it. As I say, that was the prelude. I'm not going to give you the sonata. The sonata is Ephesians 4 and 5 and Colossians 3 and 2 Corinthians goes on with a list of all the things that we do. But all I want you to see this morning is that we can be redeemed. We're saved through the blood. Now we've been redeemed to fellowship with God. And what's the next thing? Eternal life. And what's the next thing? Paradise. And finally, from self-control, until we get to the place where we know what is right and we can do it without being driven to do what is wrong. Amen? You know, come to think of it, maybe I'm going to... Paradise is not on the end in the list of Genesis. That's where I took the list from. But maybe I better put that at the end because we have to be redeemed in the area of self-control before we're fit for paradise. So I'll change the order there. Can you do that in your mind? Make that paradise last and self-control number 3. Amen? Shall we stand? Oh, you're very good. You go right away. Don't get mad at me because I got it out of order. All right. You're redeemed in the area of affection for the pastor, and that's very nice. All right. Our dear pastor. Amen. Now, we're going to pray. I'm going to pray. You could pray too. And if there's something you noticed this past week, and you said, that isn't right, but you didn't do anything about it, you just said, that is not right. And I do this every once in a while, and it's just not the right thing to do. I'm sure that affects many of us today. If that's true, what I want you to do is to come to this altar and tell the Lord, so I'm going to put my hand on the steering wheel and I'm going to steer away from that. Help me. Redeem me so that I can have self-control and be specific. Don't say, oh, Lord, I'm full of sin, so help me. You get nowhere. You've got to call that devil by name. You've got to name the baby. You've got to name the baby. All right? So if it's anger, you call it anger. Don't tell the Lord about how you need to be totally redeemed. He knows that. But he doesn't want to leave you innocent. He wants to make you a warrior. He wants to make you someone that can not only get paradise, but maintain it. Even when others would go astray, you're going to rule. You're being made to rule, see. And if to rule, you've got to be one of those that can maintain paradise once God restores it. Amen? So while I'm praying, if there's something, now think back this last week. And if there's anything you're clutching, remember, when you clutch something, there's two things happen. You lose your ability to see spiritually. And also, God can't give you the thing that you want because you're clutching it. Don't grasp things. If God's taken something from you, let it go. Let it go. Because when you grasp and hold on to things, that's an idol. And you won't be able to see clearly, and you won't, and God won't restore it to you if it's for you. So, don't grasp, don't clutch, let it go. Live a little, get a life, enjoy Christ. Hallelujah. I'm going to pray, and if you feel a need to come, just take 5 minutes, that's all. And then just tell the Lord, just tell him what you did this past week, something, whatever. And, tell him you're going to put your hand on that steering wheel. You want to be redeemed. You want to be redeemed. And he'll do it. See, Margaret sounded that. That's the Spirit of God. telling us, and then I'm confirming it. He doesn't want us to go through the Hollywood, through the holidays, saying, I wished I wasn't like that. Come on, you can redeem your self-control. You can redeem your self-control. You can do it this morning. Just tell him. Let his power do it. But you have to ask. Amen? So I'm going to pray. There's something there. Come on, don't go out of here, because once you get out in the madness that is the American culture at Christmas time, you're not going to think about Christ or anything else that's desirable. Amen. Hallelujah, Lord. We come unto you this morning in the name of Jesus, the Lord. Oh, God. Hallelujah. Lord, you know you gave me this message so clearly, so clearly, so clearly. I know it's for us today, and I know many of us will profit from it. So, Lord, search our hearts. Search our hearts. See if there's something in us that needs to be redeemed, Lord. See if there's something in us that needs to be redeemed. And if there is, I pray you'll give us the grace to call upon your name. You are the great Redeemer. You are the great Redeemer. Hallelujah. Where's Dan and Benny? Where are they? We need some music up here. We need some music because there's such a good presence of God. Amen. Well, the Holy Spirit will be our music then. Stan, we need a little soft music here. The Spirit of God is here and dealing with people. And we just need to get all this junk out of us. And he's doing it. Praise his name. The day of my redeemed has come, the Bible says. The day of my redeemed is coming. This is God's time. Oh, hallelujah. Don't be afraid to come. There's more people up here practically than there is in the pews. So if you need to come, this is the time. This is the time for the Spirit of God. Lord, we give praise unto you this day. Praise unto you, Lord. You're moving among your people, Lord. How wonderful it is. How wonderful it is. And Lord, we pray you lift from us everything that interferes with our self-control, Lord. I know you do it a step at a time, but help us to take that first step on the wonderful trail of redemption. Help us to take that first step today, Lord, as we begin to be delivered from that which causes us to lose our self-control, to be controlled by Satan, to be controlled by the demons, to be controlled by the spiritual darkness that wants, seeks to control, that crouches at the door. Lord, it's infected mankind. And we pray, Lord, that we'll be completely delivered from it. Hallelujah. We're here, Lord. Let the spirit of fire and the spirit of judgment be on us, Lord, that we may come before you. We seek your fellowship, Lord. More of God we can get, the happier we are. We seek eternal life. We want more eternal life. Self-control, Lord. We want self-control. And we want someday to be in paradise with you, Lord, as in the beginning. Oh, make it real to us. Hallelujah. Maybe some would come up and stand behind these, give a good atmosphere of prayer. If you're praying, you feel you want to pray for somebody, you can ask them. If you need, anybody here needs special prayer, just slip up your hand. There's altar workers here that are trained. We'll help you. But otherwise, just take your liberty in the Lord. Oh, yeah.